Well, I guess as we open our Bibles to Revelation 12, I do see the cells in the house. So speaking of people who've been serving overseas and back with us, welcome, Charlie, Mary, and family. Glad to see you. So after church, you guys are going to want to go and say hello to them. Good to have you back. Well, Revelation chapter 12, let's dive in together. We're going to talk today about overcoming the enemy. And let me ask you a question as we get started this morning. Do you believe there's such a thing as evil? Do you believe it? Do you believe there's such a thing as a sinister spiritual darkness? Some of our family and friends have a worldview that there really is no evil. That really what we see are just troubled people. We just see social ills. Some would even look at terrorism and say, really, terrorism could be solved by love and just giving these poor people a good education, give them a job, and terrorism would go away. And we hear that and say, that just doesn't ring true. There's something naive about that. In fact, that worldview took another blow this past week, where in Dhaka, Bangladesh, young men went in to a restaurant and separated the locals from the foreigners and killed 20 foreigners. And eyewitnesses and those who investigated found that these were not from among the poor of Bangladesh. And Bangladesh, a very poor nation of 160 million people. But the ones who perpetrated this attack were from affluent families. These were from the best schools in Dhaka. Eyewitnesses say these young men came in, handsome, clean-shaven, in jeans and t-shirts, speaking fluent English and polished Bengali, and then yet cold-heartedly, methodically carried out their killing over this long standoff period with no remorse, just cold and calculated. And so, what was this? We can't look at that and say, well, that was an illness. We can't look at that and attribute it to poverty or to social injustice. What was it? We say that was an example of evil. And so today we're going to take a full-on look at the evil one, the one who entices and inspires that type of evil and every other type of evil that we see on the earth. We're going to see that there is a large cosmic clash between that which is good and those who are good and those that are evil. We're going to see that we live in a time of intense spiritual warfare, and we're going to find that you and I can be overcomers even in this spiritual battle that we face. And so let's dive in together. Revelation 12, let's start with the first two verses. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon was under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars, and she was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain, to give birth. We're on our way to talk about the enemy, but first we have in view in this vision that John gets, as God gives it to him, of a woman in all of her great splendor. Did you notice how she's described? She's described as being clothed with the sun. That's impressive. She's described as having the moon under her feet, and she's wearing a crown of 12 stars. And then the question is, who is this woman in this vision that John has? You can imagine, here's one of these symbols, and there'll be a few different interpretations through the years. But what I believe this is a representation in this vision of the total people of God. This woman represents believing Israel, but also it represents the church. How do we see the Jewish people here? Well, we find that here's this woman through whom the Messiah came, and she's wearing a crown of 12 stars, could be symbolizing the 12 tribes. But more than Israel's in view here, because as it speaks of her children, we find that these are those who hold to Christ. In fact, look at verse 17 with me. So the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her children, listen, who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. So these are believers in Jesus Christ. Verses 5 and 6 also talk about the Messiah here. These are believers. And she gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. So this represents Israel and the church, the full people of God. One commentator says it this way. The emphasis here is on the woman as the persecuted church. We certainly see that here in this passage, as we'll see. One other commentator said, the woman is the redeemed people of God as God sees them, glorious and splendid. In fact, let's pause and look at this. If this represents the people of God, and God in this big drama he puts out in front of John in this vision, and he has this woman, look at how God describes his people. Look how glorious and splendid. Clothed with the sun, God says, this is in representation of my people. A crown on her head and the moon under her feet. It's a picture of victory and a picture of triumph. These are the people of God. This is who we are through the Messiah, that we have victory over sin, victory over death. And though we will fight against Satan, he fights against us, we will be overcomers even in that battle. So hang on to that word of assurance, because now we're going to pivot and look at this vision as it goes on. And now we're going to see this terrible, terrible enemy that we have. Verse 3. So this first great sign, this woman that represents us, the people of God. Verse 3, then another sign appeared in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadems or crowns. Verse 4, and his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. So this section of scripture here that we're in this extended vision, this vision is going to continue on. And we have our attention drawn to this long-standing battle between God and his people and Satan and those who follow him. And notice how Satan is described here. In very symbolic terms, Satan is described as a dragon. And a dragon that has 7 heads and crowns on his head. What does that symbolize? When we think about Satan described as this dragon with crowns and all that, it's the idea that Satan is making a claim to authority, a claim to sovereignty over the earth, but it's a pretense. Satan is a fraud. He has no rightful authority. He is no rightful king. He has no authority over the earth. Now, yes, he exerts terrible influence in the world, but he has no legitimate power. It is true that the scripture says of him things like this. In John 12, he's the prince of this world. We're told he's the ruler of the kingdoms of the air. Another scripture says, little g, the god of this world. We even have this from 1 John 5. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. So what does that mean? It means he has some power, but it is not true to believe that he reigns over all the world. Any power he has and any rule he has is temporary. In fact, he only reigns over those who follow him. His ruling, whatever he has, is temporary, and it's finite. So here in this vision, we have the woman representing the people of God through Christ, and we have this dragon representing Satan, and we see that it is a grand fight that's going on. In fact, one person says this is basically a view of the history of the ages here on display. So we look at it. What's the chronology here? We've been looking at chapter 11, and we see the tribulation period. We look at these two witnesses and how they were killed, and 3.5 days later, they were raised back up and ascended to heaven. Then we have the end of chapter 11, we have this great vision, still future, of Christ returning all his glory, bringing justice at last, those who have been God rejectors receiving condemnation, those who have been faithful believers receiving reward, and now we come into this. We say, is this coming after? Some of this is coming after, but what we have here is a flashback, 2 time periods in view here. Verse 4 is a flashback, because if that sounds familiar, I thought that happened before, and it did. But this vision for John and for us is to pan back and see this has been a cosmic struggle from the beginning. We get a glimpse at when Satan deceived and led astray a third of the angels sometime in distant past and led a rebellion against God in heaven. And we find in verses 7 through 9 that that didn't go well for Satan. That's important for us to see. That third of the angels with Satan in rebellion, it wasn't some long, protracted, close fight, and after eons of time, finally, God got the upper hand and eventually just barely kicked him out of heaven. No, we find, listen to this, verses 7 through 9, and there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not, this is key, they were not strong enough. And there was no longer a place found for them in heaven, and the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. A third of the angels go into rebellion, and time passed. Fought against God, it was a quick battle, and there they are, cast out and lost, because they were not strong enough. And yet, we find he's on the earth, and he's deceiving the world. We say, I can see that. you and I live in this era where there is an enemy who has some power and is certainly deceiving the world. In fact, do you ever have that? You step back, you watch the news, you hear how the famous people of our culture talk, and you think, they don't see, they don't get it. And most of our neighbors and friends, they're chasing after things that lead to their own self-destruction. We think, can't they see? But they cannot see. And they are following something that's not true. They're chasing after merely physical pleasure or material acquisitions, thinking that'll make me happy, and this is what I'll do, and I'll throw off any leadership anybody else would have for me, and I'll do my own thing. And we think, wow, there's a deception here, and only those who are the people of God seem to be able to see clearly. So there is a battle that rages, and we live in the midst of it. Our friends may not see it. They may not know they have an enemy, but the Word of God here reminds us, oh yeah, though he's a defeated enemy, he nevertheless is an enemy. In fact, you remember what Peter warned? In 1 Peter 5:8, we have this warning for believers. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. So what's the point of all this? That there was a war in heaven, and Satan and his angels were cast out and cast down. And there is, present tense, a war on the earth against God's people, here depicted as this splendid woman. Look with me again, verse 13. And when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, listen to what he did. He persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. Verse 17 is a key verse. Look at this one. So the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her children who keep the commandments of God, and here it is again, and hold to the testimony of Jesus. So do you get the sense of this? We are the people of God, and there is a vicious enemy on the earth that seeks to harm us because we belong to God. But I want us to look at several truths about this evil one and how we interact in this, and I believe we'll be greatly encouraged even as we're sober-minded about this spiritual battle. First truth I want us to consider is this: Satan is evil. Satan is evil. He's a liar and a rebel. How else would you describe a being who got to witness all the glories of heaven, to see God in all of his holiness, and to know he's a God of great love, to know that from the vantage point of heaven, and then to rebel against God? What else would you say about a creature like that, except for evil to the core? And one who would lead other people away from following after God. In fact, as you think about what he did in deceiving and leading astray a third of the angels, we see there he is, as the scripture says, he is a thief, stealing away worship that ought to go to God himself, the one who's worthy. And really, that's his move as well. To be a thief, to steal worship, to steal worshipers, to keep as many people as possible from coming to know and to worship this awesome, glorious God. He's a rebel. He's evil. In fact, let me ask you this morning, is there any rebellion in you this morning? Because we want to consider, where does that rebellion come from? In fact, you can be in this place and be here reluctantly, right? I've done that before. Before I came to know Christ, you'd be in the right place, but your heart is way away from here. You're here bodily, but in your heart, you think, I'm not for any of this. And as soon as I get out of here, I've got some things I want to do that are contrary to everything that we're talking about here. You can be in rebellion. I hope this glimpse of the original rebel would make you run hard toward Christ. You don't want anything to do with this one who is a thief. You don't want to be under his leadership. You don't want to be deceived by this one any longer. Satan is evil. Second truth we can say about him, he is full of hate and seeks to bring harm to those on the earth, especially those of God's household. Look again at verse 17, some key words here. So the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her children. How does that make you feel when you realize that you have an enemy that's enraged against your God and therefore enraged at you? How does it make you feel that you live your life with someone waging war against you? You need to know that that's true. Sometimes that's hard for us in our other relationships, because all of us that I know, believers in Christ, we want to live at peace with all people. In fact, we develop people skills over time. How can I diffuse a time of conflict so that we can get along? We can get past this uncomfortable feeling. We can get back to being harmonious. But how does it make you feel when you realize there is one who's irreconcilable? There's an enemy that there's nothing you can do. In fact, there's nothing you should do to come to peace terms with this enemy. Somebody hates you. We don't like that. But in this reality, we have one who hates us. Here's what we do in response to that. This is the one hatred you and I should have in our lives back. Oh, Satan, you hate me. It is mutual. Now, I reserve the word hatred in my life. I don't talk about hating ice cream, certain flavors. I love ice cream. But if you said, Jim, do you want green tea ice cream? I'd say, no, thank you. I might even be repulsed at the thought because I drank far too much green tea in our time in Central Asia. Don't give me that when I'm having dessert. But I'm not going to say I hate it. Or when it comes to sports teams, you know, and I don't mind people who do, that they get into their sports teams and I hate your team. I don't do it. I might really dislike your team. I might really pull for them to lose. But I'm going to save the word hate when it comes to the evil one and to the evil he inspires. I'm going to hang on to there. But boy, do I want to have that hate, don't you? I want to realize I have an enemy that hates the people of God, and I want to be alert that he's there. I don't want to fear him, don't need to fear him, but I will bring the hatred back. Third truth here, Satan is powerful, but he's no rival for God. He is powerful, but no rival for God. In fact, look at verses 8 and 9 again. We have this scene in heaven from history past where there was this war, and did you notice, he loses quickly. And I love the words here, you should underline it, verse 8, where it says, they were not strong enough. That's key. Satan would try to have you think otherwise, that he's somehow omnipotent, or he's a counterbalance to omnipotent God, and he's of similar power, and they're going to duke it out. Absolutely not. They weren't strong enough. Not strong enough to defeat the angels of God in heaven, not strong enough to defeat the people of God on the earth. And though he attacks, God will help his people. Though he will seek to destroy, he will not be able to do it. Just here in the text, we saw where he wanted to devour the child, the Messiah, was not able to do it. So you and I can have the same confidence. In fact, in the text here, we have this illusion as well, this picture of, as it were, a flood coming to destroy the woman and how God had the earth absorb the water and protect the woman. We have in verse 6 how the woman fled to a place prepared by God. And so God is with us in this spiritual battle. Fourth truth about Satan. Satan can inflict harm, but he remains under God's sovereignty. So the picture we have here in the book of Revelation is, yes, he can inflict harm. He's doing things, but yet God has remained on his throne. God's still orchestrating. God's still governing this. There are limitations placed on what the evil one can do. In fact, we have that here. We have it even at the cross, where we have that clash, where Jesus allowed himself to be crucified. He could have called angels to call it off. He allowed himself to be crucified and was raised up on the third day. God always retains his sovereignty, even in these spiritual battles. Or how about the Old Testament example of Job? Remember righteous Job? And we have this time in Job where Satan wants to put Job to the test. He cannot believe that Job would be faithful if hard times came. And so God allows, in that unique case, he allows that testing. But notice, if you remember the story of Job's life, God had strict limits on what the evil one could do. It's not like when we think of the evil one. He just has unfettered power. He can do what he wants. God doesn't know what he's going to do next. God's also wondering, just like we're wondering, oh no. No, God is sovereign. So Satan has the ability to inflict harm, but he remains under God's sovereignty. A fifth truth, Satan's days are numbered. God has already appointed the day of Satan's ultimate condemnation. In fact, look at verse 12 here in our text. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you having great wrath. That's bad news, but listen to this, knowing that he only has a short time. God knows Satan only has a short time. Satan knows he only has a short time. And you and I need to know that as well. That though at times it seems like, wow, it seems like evil's winning. With this in Turkey, and this in Bangladesh, and this in Baghdad, and that in Dallas, and that this issue here and there, we go, oh, it looks like evil's winning the day. But listen, this is just for a short time. He's already fixed the date of his destruction. In fact, I know we're going to get there eventually in Revelation 20, but let's go ahead and skip ahead. We already know the story anyway, right? We're not gonna spoil anything. Let's go to Revelation 20, and let's go ahead and spoil the ending. Revelation 20:10. Underline this one. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Isn't that good news? That here we're told, though it looks like he has a lot of influence, and he does, and he's doing a lot of harm, and he has, but this is only for a season. And we have read here in Revelation 20:10 of the day of his doom. And when he's cast into hell, he won't be there reigning over hell. He'll be there as a prisoner in hell. And did you notice? For eternity, tormented day and night, this evil one. He is a defeated foe. We can read the words of his ultimate destruction, and so let's not be fearful of him. And so let's come to a sixth point. And this is the final one I want us to look at. And this: this. Believers can and must overcome the evil one. Hear that. You can and you must overcome this evil one. I love James 4. It says this: submit therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Do you hear that? The scripture tells us if you resist this devil, yes, this great red dragon as he's depicted in this vision, if you resist him, yes, little you, and yes, little me, if you resist him in Christ, he will flee from you. Don't ascribe to him more power than he has. You are strong in Christ. Now here in chapter 12, in this vision, verse 11, we're told how the people of God overcome this great red dragon. Look at it with me, verse 11. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even when faced with death. How do you overcome the evil one? You overcome him with the blood of the Lamb. Revelation 7:14 is the only other instance in the book of Revelation where we read of the blood of the Lamb, where it says they washed their robes and made them white with the blood of the Lamb. This is telling us that we have certain salvation. We have sure redemption. We are secured by the Lamb's death, the blood that Jesus shed for us. And no one can take this away from us. Think about it. They might harm our bodies. It's true. Some of us could be martyred, but what cannot be taken from us is our eternal relationship with Jesus Christ, that we've been forgiven through the blood of Christ. We've been adopted into the family. We have eternal life, and that could never be taken from us. So we overcome through the blood of the Lamb, who we are in Christ, and the word of their testimony, we're told. So you and I stand against Satan in the joy and the hope and the strength of the gospel message. We're secure in Christ, forgiven and redeemed through the blood of the Lamb. And from that position of security, we stand strong in our testimony of him. That word testimony here is the language of court. It's the language of a witness stand. It's the idea that even under duress, that you and I would say, I know him. I belong to him. Do to me what you must, but I belong to Jesus Christ. You know, we get our word martyr from that word testimony. The early Christians, so often as they gave their bold testimony for Christ, seeing him alive from the dead, they would not recant that. And so their testimony sometimes will almost certainly lead to persecution and sometimes martyrdom as well. And these words came to have a similar meaning here. But what a powerful statement here where it says they did not love their lives even when faced with death. That's worthy of underlining too. Overcoming the evil one, overcoming the evil that he inspires through the blood of the Lamb, through the word of testimony, not loving our lives even when faced with death. So we think about some unpleasant thoughts here, and we'll see more of this as we go deeper in Revelation. What about this fierce opposition? What about one of those situations where I have a choice between my testimony and my life? And brothers and sisters around the world, even in these days, have faced things like that. This is why it's so important that we settle this kind of thing in advance, right? That I have a greater love in my life than my own life. Do you have that? That's why it's so critical when the scripture says the greatest commandment is what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You need to settle that. This is the greatest love of my life. I love him more than I love my physical life here. Because in him I have eternal life. No matter what's done, resurrection, right? Remember, we've talked about it. Death never has the last word for the believer in Jesus Christ. And so we can love God with everything more than we love our lives. Listen, we can say it's even better than that. Yes, that's true. That's the number one love. We'd say, yeah, I even fall farther down the list. I love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I even have a second commandment, love my neighbor. When I'm in my right mind, love my neighbor more than myself. And so I fall down the list. Will I be faithful under duress? Yeah, yeah. I'm going to overcome through the blood of the Lamb and through the word of our testimony because there's a greater love in my life than even my own physical safety. In fact, there's so much hope and strength in the scripture where even in the face of this great red dragon, this vision, this accuser of the brethren, as the scripture says, we have victory. We can stand firm. Listen to this real quickly. We won't dive into it in full. I just want to read it to you, just to remind you. In Ephesians 6, the full armor of God. Listen to this again. Familiar verses for many of you. Finally, be strong in the Lord, right? Not timid. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might, put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And in addition to all, take up the shield of faith with which you'll be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. Put on the full armor of God, you'll be able to stand firm against him in the blood of the Lamb with the word of your testimony. Listen, victory assured even with the terrible enemy that we've been looking at. When I was a boy, I played a lot. That's what boys are supposed to do. And when I was outside, riding bikes, playing sports, when I was inside, one of the things I often played was play with those army men. I realize I'm in the 9:30 service, got a lot of young people here, and they what are army men? If you've seen the movie Toy Story, they make an appearance there. Those little green guys with the plastic, those are the army men. And this is in the days before Xbox and PlayStation. If I had PlayStation, Xbox, that would have been better. I acknowledge it. But what I had were plastic army men. And I remember buying the army men, tear open the plastic bag, shake them out on the floor, and the battle was on. And it was always the Americans against the Russians because it was the Cold War. And I got to tell you, in hundreds of battles between the army that I controlled and the Russians, we never, ever lost. Never. And more miraculous than that, never was one of my guys ever wounded in battle. In fact, sometimes it was so insulting. In that pack of army men, they would give me a stretcher and a medic and an injured soldier to put over the shoulders of one of my guys. I thought, I don't need that. There will be no casualties in this war, and there never, ever were. Don't you wish the battles of life were like I imagined them to be? Listen, we know it's a fierce battle, and we know that there can be scars in this battle. But hear me and hear the word of God. Victory is assured. Satan is destined for hell to be punished there. And through Jesus Christ, we do indeed overcome. In fact, that's what we're told over and over again in the book of Revelation. Overcome, overcome, overcome. Persevere, endure. It will be hard, but victory has been absolutely assured to us. A couple other thoughts here as we think about this battle with the evil one. Make sure you know there are certain things he cannot do. One of the things that Satan cannot do in the life of a believer in Jesus Christ, he could never possess you. How do I know that so confidently? Because you're already possessed by a spirit if you know Jesus Christ. The moment you turn from sin and put your faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God, the one who raised Jesus from the dead, the one who created the world, the one who inspired the scripture, that spirit took up residence in you. And that's an impossibility then with the Holy Spirit of God in you that a demon would come and take up residence in you. In fact, we know that because we look at Jesus and every encounter Jesus had with the demons on the streets of Nazareth or Jerusalem, wherever he was, the demons were always terrified of Jesus. Remember that? Are you coming to torment us before the time? Remember how the demons would talk? I'm frightened. And so that's one thing that can't happen. An unbeliever, yes, that could happen. A believer in Jesus Christ, you already are owned and possessed by him. And we talked about this earlier, but also know this. No harm can come to you unless your sovereign God allows it for a purpose and for a season. You are not under the control of the evil one. Though he wars against you, you are ultimately under the sovereign hand of God. And so in daily life, when the evil one or a demon or whatever we face in this life, it cannot win over us unless we choose to compromise. When the times of temptation come in your life, there's never been a time when a temptation came to you that you had to give in to the temptation. No matter how strong it may have seemed, the scripture says when we're tempted, there's always a way of escape, 1 Corinthians 10. And so when we lose in these spiritual battles, we are choosing to lose. We see the temptation that's offered us. We see the opportunity to sin. And when we fail, we have to acknowledge, I wanted to fail. I wanted to do that thing that I knew I shouldn't do. The opportunity was there that maybe I didn't create. I didn't go looking for it, but there was the temptation. And I bit because I wanted to, not because Satan had the authority to make me do that. And so when we lose, we own it. We say, I allowed myself to be deceived. It's on me. I allowed myself to be hardened. I made the wrong choice. And what's our move when we find ourselves there? Confess. Lord, that was on me. I chose wrong. I betrayed you to do what I did or to say what I said or thought what I thought. Or I betrayed you by not obeying and doing the thing you were telling me to do, and I resisted you. Lord, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? And aren't you glad for the grace of God and his forgiveness? Do you need a little more encouragement before we close? Romans 16:20. I love it. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. So as we close this morning, think about this with me. In the book of Revelation, it's real important to think about where do I fit on this timeline of history. Obviously, you and I live after the creation of the world. We live after the fall of man in sin. We live after the prophets told of the Messiah coming. We live after, of course, the birth of Christ and his death and resurrection. And we live in the era of the expansion of the church as the gospel goes out. And that's why we talk a lot about missions. And that's why we talk about sharing the gospel here. And we live in that era. And what are we waiting on to happen next? We're waiting on the return of Christ and the events surrounding the return of Christ. This is where we fit in history. And it helps us know, what am I to be about while I wait on his return? I need to be about the proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ. The other thing we want to understand is, in this season of the expansion of the gospel to every people, tribe, and tongue, what else is happening? We are in the midst of this cosmic battle that still rages. We have this enemy. And here's what I want to put before you. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you've already chosen a side. And you've chosen Jesus, the victor, and your victory is in him. But maybe you're here today and you haven't chosen a side yet. In this spiritual battle, you've sought to be on the fence. And sometimes you want to do the things of God. And sometimes you want to please yourself and follow what the world system is doing. And this is a day for you to say, I'm choosing a side. I want nothing to do with the evil one. I want nothing to do with the evil that he inspires and the rebellion he inspires. I choose Jesus. This is a key moment for you. And I trust that God's brought you here for this moment of decision where you would say, I trust him. I recognize that nobody's loved me like Jesus, that he died on the cross for my sins, and he was raised up on the third day, and that makes it clear for me he's the one that I need to save me. He's the one that I should be surrendered to. Make that decision. Call on Jesus to save you. Let's pray.